Well, good morning. Welcome to Worship on the Hill. If this is your first time with us this morning, or maybe you just haven't been able to make it to church in a couple weeks, over the last couple weeks, we are in the thick of Missions Month here at Harmony Hill. And over the course of this month, we have learned up until this point that God is sending us as a church body to make His name known in the world. And so that's why it's with great excitement this morning that I want to introduce to you Keelan Cook to come and stand behind the pulpit with us this morning. Keelan leads the People Next Door project, and is the Urban Resource Coordinator at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. He is currently working on his PhD in missiology at Southeastern, and in previous years he has spent time as a church planner in West Africa with the IMB and doing ethnographic research in Washington, D.C. with NAM. And Keelan is currently a pastor at Imago Dei. Nailed it. Imago Dei Baptist, or Imago Dei Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. I did have the chance to sit down with Keelan last night, and two things jumped out at me immediately. Keelan has a great love for the Church of Jesus Christ. And second thing that jumped out real fast was that God has equipped this man to connect the local church with the peoples that God is bringing to our front door. And so that's why I'm excited this morning to have Keelan in front of us and just to hear his heart of making God's name known to all peoples of this world. So Keelan, come on, brother.
Very first thing I want to do is say thank you for giving me an opportunity to be here in front of you guys. I always count it an honor when I have the opportunity, the privilege that the Lord Jesus Christ has given me to be able to expound upon His Word in front of a group of people. So thank you to the staff here. Thank you, Austin and Ben, for the opportunity to be up here. It's always a joy to get to do this. And I want to go ahead and tell you guys that I have been blessed by being here. So that church that I am one of the pastors at, Imago Dei, it's one of those real trendy church plants where everybody is wearing blue jeans and they're walking around with their latte and their plaid shirts. That's the kind of church that I pastor, and needless to say, we don't have a choir or an orchestra in that church. And I love our church, and I love the way we do worship, but it is such a joy to get to watch an orchestra and a choir do what they do, is it not? Think about it this way with me. It's a trumpet, it's a violin, it's a piano, or it's a voice when it's played by itself. But when you put them all together and you play them all at the same time and they're each playing their little piece of the same song, that becomes something beautiful, doesn't it? And that in and of itself is a picture of what the church is supposed to be. And so it was a really, really wonderful time of worship we had this morning. I want to thank you guys for that. I will go ahead and tell you, normally when I preach, I prepare an outline, but in order to respect your time this morning, I actually wrote out a manuscript. So I'm going to apologize in advance if you spend most of the morning staring at the bald spot on the top of my head. But there's a good chance that that's what you guys are going to get to look at. I am going to today be talking to you guys about a very, very, very familiar passage. We're talking about the Great Commission. Now, when we talk about the Great Commission, it is, or any real famous passage, it's easy for us, I think, to be so familiar with the passage that we lose sight of why it's one of the really familiar passages. In fact, sometimes I find the famous passages are the hardest to preach. There's a reason it's famous. There's a reason we talk about it all the time, because of the true significance that it has for us as a church. And so sometimes words are so important that need to be said that it's good to write them down first. And that's what I've done today. So what we're going to do today is try to unpack what that commission of Jesus to His church is and what it means for you guys today as a local church here in Texas. Now, this may be hard to believe, but there was a time when most churches did not think that the Great Commission applied to them. It was about 200 years ago, and it was common for people to read this command that's at the end of all of our Gospels as one that had already been fulfilled. Imagine that for a minute. Here's how they did it. See, the command to go and make disciples of all nations, they thought, had been handed just to the apostles. Just to the apostles. And so when Paul had made it to Rome, well, this signaled the completion of the mandate. And so they thought this was just a neat little tidbit of church history that we found in the Bible, that there was this command that Jesus gave to the apostles. Once Paul had got to Rome, that command was done. Now listen, that sounds crazy to us today, doesn't it? After all, we talk about the Great Commission all the time. You guys have spent a month, you're in the middle of a month about missions, and so the Great Commission, it's right on the forefront of everything you're talking about. We're Baptists. We talk about Matthew 28 all the time. So this seems silly to us, but here's why. In 1792, a man by the name of William Carey published a book, and that book is titled, I kid you not, An Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathens. The book has a terrible name, but it's probably the most important book you've never heard of. And here's why. When he wrote that book, it did something for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It caused people to realize the Great Commission is as much for me as it was for the Apostle Paul. And it started something that we refer to as the modern missions movement. And it is still going on today. In fact, your church is here because he wrote that book. We send missionaries all over the world because as a church globally, we've been gripped by the Great Commission. In fact, the Great Commission is perhaps the most important directive in the mission of the church. The whole reason the church exists can be summed up in these words. This is what I want you guys to get today. Hear me as I read this. Jesus started his church for an all-encompassing mission, and he sends his church, that's you guys, on this mission for his glory. I'm going to read that one again. He started his church for an all-encompassing mission, and he sends his church on this mission for his glory. Now, let's take a closer look at this mission and see just exactly how all-encompassing it is so that we can be about doing the work that we have been gathered to do in the first place. If everyone will, take your Bible, turn with me to the end of the book of Matthew. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. The word of the Lord in the Gospel of Matthew says this, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So these are Jesus' final words to his church before his ascension. Luke tells us in his Luke-Acts book series that he penned that Jesus spent 40 days after the resurrection walking around with the disciples, helping explain to them how all the scriptures were about him, how what he did on the cross was necessary for their salvation, and how his resurrection had defeated death. Amen. And then, right before he ascends to heaven, he leaves them with these words. Final words are important words. And the very last thing he says before he ascends is a commission. A commission, of course, is a word of mission, a word of responsibility, a thing that you're supposed to go and do. His very last words to the church that he had just established are a commission. Now, this is a very small comparison, but as an idea, when you leave the house on a Saturday and you say to your children, I'm going to be gone all day running errands. I need you guys to do the dishes and maybe do the laundry and pick up all your toys in your bedroom. I'd like to see that done by the time I return. That's the idea you get with what Jesus is doing here. Now, this is of cosmic significance. Cleaning the bathroom, not so much. But this idea of Jesus taking this family, this church that he had just gathered, and saying to them, all right, I'm going to be gone for a little while, and I've got some stuff that I want you to do while you're gone. Now, this, coming from the person who had just saved them from their sins, who had just taken the very wrath of God for the sins of the world on his shoulders, bore it on a cross, died, suffered, died, lived 3 days, or was in the grave for 3 days, and then was raised to a new life. This guy, right? This God has got some instructions for them while he's gone. Final words are important words. But now let's consider for just a second what this commission is. Simply put, our task is to make disciples. Our task is to make disciples. Well, let's look at the backstory on that one for just a second. In Genesis, God told Adam and Eve, the first disciples, to be fruitful and multiply. They were to fill the earth with people. But before the fall, filling the earth with people was filling the earth with disciples. It was filling it with worshipers because there was no separation from God. And so what God had told Adam and Eve to do was go fill the world with the disciples. But then the fall happened and everything changed. You see, Adam and Eve did fill the world, but it wasn't with worshipers, was it? It was with sinners. People, the Bible says, are separated from God, rebels to his will. The Bible even calls them enemies of God. But just like God's command to Adam and Eve in the garden, Christ commissions this newly formed church at the end of this gospel to fill the world with disciples. That is precisely what we are supposed to do. That is our concern, and that should be our chief ambition in life, to spread the good news of Christ's salvation in order to make unbelievers into disciples. That should be your chief ambition in life, to spread the good news of Christ's salvation in order to make unbelievers into believers. Well, now that begs a question, doesn't it? Have you made a disciple? If so, how long has it been? Realize that making disciples means talking to lost people. You know, a lot of times, I think that we in contemporary Christian circles think making disciples or discipleship, right? We love that word nowadays. Is taking people who already believe what we believe and helping them believe it better. You hear that? Taking people who already believe what we believe and just helping them believe it better. Think about what most churches refer to as discipleship ministry. They're all studies for their own church members, aren't they? Or we love the term organic discipleship now. We really like that. Or things like life on life, whatever in the world that means. We say that all the time nowadays, right? And really, that's just code for me and another believer sitting down at a coffee shop and talking about whatever Christian book we happen to be reading right now. Now, listen, I am not saying that this stuff is bad. We should be doing this. But I am saying that it's not exactly what the Great Commission is talking about when it says to make disciples. Think of making disciples in the scripture more as making new disciples. Your mission of making new disciples, well, folks, that naturally starts with lost people, doesn't it? It starts with the people you work with. It starts with the people that go to that new Hindu temple in town or that new mosque that just showed up out of nowhere. It starts with your neighbors that haven't been to church in 11 years. It starts when we realize that there are multitudes, multitudes out there in closed countries with no way of even hearing the gospel. And that some of us, some of you perhaps, need to take it to them. No, Jesus cannot be more clear about what his commission to his church is. My job, your job, for all of us as part of the local church, is sharing the gospel with lost people so that the Holy Spirit can take some of those people and change them from unbelievers into disciples. That's really what we're talking about as a commission here. But Jesus, while it's very clear, doesn't leave it without a fuller explanation. See, there's more in this passage than just what we're supposed to be doing. He also talks about how we're supposed to be doing it. And folks, the Great Commission really is a great commission. Look at these words. It's all-encompassing. In other words, it's life-consuming. This mission is an identity-changing mission. Being a follower of Jesus means being a part of this mission. So if you're calling yourself a follower of Jesus, it means being a part of this mission here. That's what following Jesus means. And that should change your life. Four separate times in this passage, Jesus uses the word all to explain how this commission is to be done. And so what we're going to do now is look at those all statements to understand just exactly how big this mission is. First off, this mission has all authority. All authority. You see, authority in the book of Matthew serves as a central theme. It runs through the whole book. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the people, after he speaks, are discussing with themselves, and they're amazed at the authority with which Jesus speaks. And you see that happen over and over again through the book of Matthew. And here at the very end of the gospel, Jesus himself speaks about the authority that he has. That authority, it's from God himself, right? We cannot underestimate the significance of this authority. You see, these words of authority should be a great comfort to the disciples, shouldn't they? After all, if God is for us, who can be against us? That all authority in heaven and on earth, that's basically everywhere, right, is granted to Christ for the fulfillment of his mission. If that is the case, then it should cause confidence in our mission. Folks, in the battle for creation, we're on the winning side. And yet nowadays, it's common for Christians here in the U.S. to be overcome with pessimism. You may be experiencing that pessimism and cynicism right now. I mean, honest to goodness, it makes sense. I mean, what's happening in our country right now, right? A generation ago, it seemed like culture was with us. It seemed like they were on our side. But now, gosh, marriage is under attack, values are under attack, and the political process. Folks, it belongs on the Cartoon Network, not the News Network. However, and hear this point well, please hear it well, this pessimism that we are so tempted to have right now because it looks like everything in our country is turning against us, this pessimism is not born out of a proper understanding of our mission. Of all people, we should be confident. You see, this pessimism comes from two places. It either comes from placing your hope in the wrong authority or from misunderstanding the war that we're fighting. Ours is not a war with flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. Ours is not a war for a culture or even a nation. Ours is a war for a kingdom, and it's a kingdom that's not of this world. You see, if our concern is simply saving our old American God and country way of life, then, well, we have much reason for pessimism. I'm afraid that war is headed south. And if you are placing your hope in the authority of some politician right now to make your life better, oh my goodness, there is certainly room for pessimism. But that is not the war Jesus commissions us to fight here. Look at the words of this commission. That's not what it's about. And for Christ's disciples, for Christ's church, there is no room for fear at all, because he has all authority. And none of these cultural shifts in America right now are catching him by surprise. Nations and societies, and that includes the United States, are all God's tools, and he uses them as he sees fit. He has a bigger play in mind. Amen. And if the church has authority of God Almighty, then it has all it needs. So there's room for great confidence, because this mission has all authority. But this mission is also to all nations. There are no tribes, no people groups, no population segments that the church can leave out of this disciple-making mission. You see, some people groups are harder to reach than others. Some are in faraway places, and some are in countries that are closed to the spread of the gospel. Folks, these places persecute people who accept Christ. This is one reason it is so significant that God is bringing many of these unreached people groups and placing them right here in our communities. Have you ever considered immigration through the lens of the Great Commission? Instead of using it as a political football, as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I suggest that we are responsible to do so. Listen to me, Christian, there is no room for preference or discrimination, no matter the culture, no matter the religion, no matter the nationality. Our call is to reach out to the rich and the poor, to the downtrodden and to the oppressor, for the victim and the terrorist. Because of the fall, all of us begin as enemies of God. However, the grace that melted the heart of that Jewish terrorist, Saul, is the same grace that helped melted our hearts. And listen to me when I say it is the same grace that can melt the heart of the vilest, radical, evil soul in existence today. We must carry the banner of the cross to every people with no distinction. You know, sometimes I think that we think this means as long as we're sending some people to Africa, we're fulfilling this commission. And listen, that's good. In fact, I was a missionary in Africa. And personally, I think some of you should probably move there. But if we think that sending a few folks to Africa or paying for some missionaries to go is fulfilling the Great Commission, well, folks, that is an insufficient response. That is just simply insufficient. All nations means all people and all places with no exceptions. It means we send missionaries overseas, and we should be sending more. But it means we, and by that I mean you, church member, have a responsibility here too. You see, there are people that are moving here that we'd like to slap the label terrorist on because we're scared of them. And then there are possibly people moving here who may be dangerous. And then there's a whole slew of people here that look just like us too, don't they? But maybe they disagree with us. They're those nasty people who disagree with us on bathrooms and marriage and abortion and all kinds of things. You know, the people that you and I think are ruining our country. That all nations, it includes them too. Nowhere in this Great Commission is there an exception clause for our comfort or even for our safety. Christian, you weren't saved to be safe. Our job is to reach out to the lost with love and hospitality, even when they disagree with us, or even when we think they may be dangerous. So this mission, it has all authority. This mission is to all people, all nations. And this mission is about obeying all the commands. You see, making decisions is not, of course, the same as making disciples. Growing in godliness is a lifelong process. This means we continue to teach, and we do it as a church. It is not enough to have people say they believe in Jesus. That's not what making a disciple means. You see, teaching these people is the job of the church. This type of continued teaching that the Great Commission requires comes from the local church setting. We must realize that Jesus is speaking in this passage to the church he just formed and telling them how they are to instruct these people that they are reaching. And that instruction is the same for us today as it was for that first church, right? Our job is to reach and teach. The Great Commission cannot be fulfilled as Jesus commanded apart from the local church. Folks, this means we need more churches, simply put. It also means that you need to be a part of one, active, engaged in the life of one of these churches. You're in one right now. A big part of the Great Commission for us is starting new churches. We need churches in places where there are none, and folks, we need more churches in places that already have them. More churches is better for the Great Commission. It also means that our discipleship should be taking place in and through one of these local churches. And by that, I do not simply mean coming on a Sunday morning and spectating a sermon. It's very easy to see this as a spectator sport. I mean, there's a dancing monkey up here right now performing, right? And you guys are all getting to sit out there and watch the show. That's not discipleship. You see, this passage says to teach them to obey all that he has commanded. And boy, we love to miss that part nowadays. Discipleship is obedience based. The very word disciple means to follow someone. Following is an active task. It is taking the same path that someone else took. It's doing the same things they did, not simply knowing stuff about them. Being a disciple of Jesus means doing the things that Jesus did, not simply knowing that he did them. Being a disciple of Jesus means doing the things he did, not just knowing that he did them. Now listen, we've already talked a bit about discipleship today. So much of it is simply just directed toward other Christians. And almost all of it is just about filling the head with things. Listen, I don't care how many David Platt or Beth Moore books you have read. If you are not obeying this command of Christ to make disciples, then you probably should not be calling yourself a disciple. Discipleship is obedience-based. So, we have the parameters of this commission we've been given. It has all authority, but it is to all nations, everybody that's ever lived, and we are to teach them all that Jesus has commanded. That is a huge mission. In fact, it's kind of unbelievable, isn't it? That Jesus would look at this, at that time, small group of maybe 130 people and say, by the way, I want you to tell everybody that ever lives about the gospel, and then I want you to teach them everything I've ever said. That's the commission. But listen, this last one is a promise. It's a promise that Jesus will be with us for all the age. How do we know that this great commission will be accomplished? Because of this promise right here. You see, his presence will be with the church until the end of the age. In other words, at the beginning, we're told that they are granted his actual authority to continue his mission. And here at the end, we're promised his presence as they do it. What more could we ask for? You see, there is still work to be done. We must work to the end of the age, but we do not do this work alone. The mission of the church is really the continuation of the work that Christ has already accomplished. He defeated death so that we could have everlasting life. And he has asked us to carry that news in his authority to all nations and teach them to obey all that he's commanded. Folks, this commission, it's not a burden. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to walk with Jesus himself as he builds his kingdom. You guys do know what happens at the end of the age, right? I'm going to turn to the back of the book right quick. You guys don't have to turn there with me, but I'm going to read you Revelation 5. This is what happens at the end of the age. The Apostle John, writing in exile, in a vision where he's cast up into heaven to see what is going to happen when it's all said and done, he writes these words. He says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent throughout all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, well, they fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on earth. That's us. That's us. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said amen, and the elders, they fell down and worshiped. Folks, this is not a burden. We've been given a gift. What a precious gift. The chance to participate in the biggest thing that has ever happened or ever will happen. The chance to reign with Christ. But we must work until this day, because there are so, so many people that do not know that it is coming. You see, Jesus started his church for an all-encompassing mission, and he sends his church, that's you guys, on this mission for his glory. Let's pray together.